You are all probably aware that just before Christmas, a new Star Wars movie was released, and I will confess that I have seen it twice. Now, if you've seen a Star Wars movie, and I'm imagining that most of you have or are at least familiar with them, you know that those movies begin with what's called an opening crawl. Right? There's a text that comes up and you read it and it sets the stage for the movie. And with Star Wars, those words are normally a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. And then the screen turns and we are usually greeted, because it's Star Wars, by some form of a space battle, thrust right into the action as the movie roars to life. Well, this is what I imagine the beginning of Mark's gospel to be like. Imagine, if you will, and close your eyes if it helps, that you're in a movie theater and you're looking at the screen, and the screen comes to life and it's displaying pastoral images of fields and forest and a river with the following words scrolling across it. A long time ago in a Galilee far, far away. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And then the screen shifts and it focuses in on the river. And a man is in the river being baptized by the individual who's clothed in that camel's hair. And as the man bursts out of the water, the very sky is torn open. It looks as if a great storm is about to come crashing down, but instead we see the Holy Spirit descending as if a dove, full of grace and full of life. And then a voice booms from the heavens, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And from this point on, the movie moves forward, galvanized by this initial opening scene. The slow crawl at the beginning sets the scene and then allows the action to begin. This is how Mark opens his gospel. Not with flowery words like we find in John, and not with lineages like we find in Matthew and Luke. We don't even have a nativity scene in Mark's gospel. Instead, Mark thrusts us right into the heart of the action. There are no spare words in Mark's gospel. Simply the information that we need to get to the heart of Jesus' ministry. And what happens next? In those verses that we didn't read, Jesus is immediately driven into the wilderness by the same Holy Spirit which descended like a dove. And he would spend 40 days being tempted by Satan. Why? Because an engagement with evil and reestablishing the principles of God's kingdom is what Jesus' baptism was all about. Jesus did not come to earth to dwell with us because God is nice. This isn't to say that God isn't nice, but that's not the reason. My microphone is failing. Sorry, the wiring is loose on that. Is that better for people? Yes, good. I was saying something about Jesus' baptism and an engagement with evil and reestablishing the principles of God's kingdom. And I was telling you that Jesus didn't come because God is nice, which doesn't mean God isn't nice, but that's not the reason Jesus came. The reason is because humanity had gone a little sideways with what we understood about God. And Jesus comes down to set the record straight. And in doing so, he upsets a lot of people. Because those people, well, they kind of liked things the way that they were. They liked profiting off of the poor, of doing the bare minimum and getting ahead. They found it convenient to ignore the widow, the orphan, and the stranger in their midst. The focus was only on loving God. They forgot that God also wanted us to love our neighbors just as we love ourselves. And Jesus comes to set those things which are crooked straight. He came to open our eyes to the wrongs of the world, wrongs which we still find in our society today. All of this starts for Mark with the baptism of Jesus. From this point on, it is a whirlwind affair of healing and teaching. And what we witness in Mark's gospel about the baptism of Jesus is not a constrained, peaceful affair. It represents and looks nothing like what we do on a Sunday morning when we do baptism. We don't know what, if any, words John the Baptist offered up when he did baptisms. But what we do have is what I would describe as a rather violent encounter with the living God. The sky is torn asunder in the same manner that the temple curtain is torn asunder when Jesus died on the cross. It's the same word in the Greek. God's voice booms from the heavens. Mark's gospel demonstrates a God who is bent on action. What we feel is the immediacy of Mark's gospel. And after the baptism, we are sent to the desert. And unlike Matthew and Luke's gospel, Mark doesn't dwell on what happened in the desert. Instead, he sums it up in a sentence. He was in the desert for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. That's all Mark tells us about the temptation of Jesus. But Mark is also telling us something else. Do you remember the last people in Scripture to be and who hung out with, if I can say it that way, with the wild beasts? Normally, when we think of the wilderness or the wild beast, the association is of sin or being outside of relationship with God. However, in this instance, I believe Mark is linking us all the way back to the beginning. Because the last people to be with wild beasts, not in terror of them, but with them, were Adam and Eve. Mark is telling us something about Jesus and about God's plan for creation, which will be realized through Jesus. That everything will be brought back together in harmony. Everything will be made new. Everything will be restored. This is a promise that we have in Jesus Christ. And all of this begins with baptism, with the cascading of living water, the cleansing power of water. The baptism of Jesus was an epiphany. And today, on Epiphany Sunday, we are reminded that Jesus himself was an epiphany. Everything about his life was an epiphany. He shed light on God's teaching and showed the error of our ways. That we had fallen out of step with God's plan and God's love. It was a revelation that changed lives then, and it can change lives today as well. Friends, we need more epiphanies. We need to hear more about those instances where God's love shines through into the shadows and the dark places of this world. Because God's love is at work in the world, and we need to turn our attention to it. We need to be the ones who are pulling back the shutters and opening the eyes of the world to God's love, to ensure that the light is shining brightly, visible for all to see. When the power of God's love pours out into the world, when we are at work as God's people, lives are changed for the better. People are restored and healing occurs. We've all read the words of the opening crawl. We all have access to them. God has set the stage for us. And now the camera shifts and it focuses in on us. Each of us. And God, the greatest director, the greatest screenwriter who has wrote the most magnificent story of all time, is calling for action. Thanks be to God. Amen.